So on Sunday, we had some good discussion about Psalm 73, Psalm 37. You know how you remember those together, right? They fit together, 73, 37. And the basic message out of 73 was what? I'm not just rehashing the whole thing, but I want to get us a running start because I told you we're going to discuss Psalm 90, tying it into that. So let's make sure that our heads are in the same place. I know you guys are as distracted by the work week as I am. So I'm talking for a little bit.
I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
Yeah, so the Psalm 79 and 73, and the thing that Psalm 73, just you ought to index it in your mind for this. For this phrase, as for me, my feet had almost slipped, right? And then Hayes told us why his feet had almost slipped, and that was, what was he doing? He was looking around at others today, right? And so if you take the structure of this psalm, and we didn't really do so much in this, but the psalm starts out with this second stanza, I mean, that starts out with praise to God and recognition of God, who God is. But the mindset starts out in this, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped, telling us, I'm looking around at other people. I'm seeing how other people are doing. I'm looking at the here and now. And that's got me down. It's got me so down, I have almost just lost my way completely and slipped away from the straight and narrow. So that's how the psalm starts with that. Here's what I'm looking at. And then we go over to the next page, and we have a transition that appears here in the middle of the psalm. If I had spoken out like that, if I had spoken about talking about how in vain I have kept my heart pure, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply. Then what's his transition point? Till I came to the sanctuary. And then what did he realize? Do I not have enough up there?
What was going to happen to me?
What's really going to happen to them? So the first part of this psalm is what I'm thinking about. Where is his mind? It's on the present, and it's on other people and how he wishes he was in their state, right? On other people in the present. Then he has this transition. Now I'm thinking about what really happens to him. What happens in the remainder of the psalm? It follows a similar sort of analysis. When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. When I'm thinking about the here and now, right? And then having had that transition, what's the remainder of this psalm? Let's draw the parallel. He was looking at other people. He was looking at the here and now, and he has had his transition. Now, what is he talking about? Starting in that, yet.
God is his guide and counsel.
Yet I am always with you. Is he thinking about other people? Is he thinking about the here and now? Yet I am always with you. You guide me. Afterward, you will take me. So the message from Psalm 73, again, we're getting our running start, right? Is don't look around at the here and now, don't envy. And that's why we go over to Psalm 37 after this, right? Psalm 37 says, I was in this bad place because what was I was doing? I was fretting and I was envying. And you keep seeing that refrain over and over in Psalm 37. So here he says, I've gone through that. I almost slipped because I was looking at the wrong thing. Where ought I be focusing? I ought to be focusing not on the here and now, but on tomorrow, the ultimate tomorrow, right? And where ought my mind be? On other people? My mind ought to be on you, O Lord. Right? And specifically, as you read through this, you get to the end of the psalm at the next page. Specifically, what does he want to be? As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. What does he want? He wants to draw near to the Lord. He wants to be in him. And he wants to have that close relationship, which, spoiler for when we get to the end of Scripture and we get over to the book of Hebrews, that's one of the things the book of Hebrews is about, is draw near to him. That's what this message is. Don't look at today. Don't look at other people. Look at eternity and try to be near him today. And that's the state you're in when you're not slipping. Now let's go over to Psalm 90 on page 533. All right, you guys know Psalm 90. Tell me what comes to your mind when you hear of Psalm 90. You know why is that? That comes. That's what I know Psalm 90 for too.
Because he's getting close to it.
Thank you. Do I look at him a little stressed and aged? I when I hear about Psalm 90, I think of. Moses saying the years allotted to man is 70, or if by strength 80, right? And that's part of what's going on here. You've read this. What is the message of Psalm 90? It actually deserves some digging into. All right, let's walk through it. What's that first stanza? What's it say? Okay. Very good point there. In the first stanza, it's praise to the Lord, right? And the end of it is, not only are all of these things subservient to you, but you're everlasting. You're before all of this. You are the Alpha and the Omega, right? You are everlasting. Then what's this next stanza here? You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or a watch in the night. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." What's he saying? Oh, I mean, just in a nutshell. You don't have to pick into. This is not a poetry class.
Life goes by quickly.
Okay. Well, what happens to man?
Man's life is nothing to God. I mean, it's just a drop in the bucket.
All right. So, in comparison to God's eternity, we are a passing breeze, the sprig of new grass that dries up and withers. Right. All right, so we've got that concept. So you've got God is eternal. We are not eternal. What's the next stanza here?
Give us a heart of wisdom.
That's the end of the next stanza. So that's fine. I want to get there, but I want to get to the beginning of that stanza first. And in fact, I suggest to you that's not actual. Your arranger has broken the stanzas there. The thought. There's another break in thought in the middle here. How about I help you out if I can? This is not really just what is in Nathan's head. All right, you've read this. I'm just asking for the generalities of it as we start. But let's do this. Let's take this one, and we'll call that A. If I can do it's not going to show very well there. Okay. So what we just talked about is the first part, right? And then I'll tell you where I'm going to break this one. Let's break it there. So let's call this B. Okay? This will help us talk about it. Call that part C. That's going to be our next one. And then that's going to be our next one. Okay, so what is B? Actually, I did that wrong, didn't I? Completely did that wrong. Let's do it faster. That one's B. Okay. That one's C. We'll break it here. Okay, you got it? All right. So A is what? God is eternal. B is what? Man is not eternal. Now as you get down into C here, the version we have in front of us just starts with we. In some of your versions you may be more used to reading, that actually has a because or a for in front of it, which is a very significant word to have or not have. Okay? What is this stanza about here as I've written it up there, as I've broken it out?
Not only are we inferior to God in terms of our lifespan, but now we're inferior because He is completely holy and we're far from it.
And in fact, if that but is there, I mean, if that for is there or because there, why is our lifespan short?
Because of that.
Our lifespan is short because we are consumed by His anger, we're terrified by His indignation, He has our iniquities before Him, our secret sins in the light of His presence. I mean, does that have a foundation in other scripture that our lives are short because God can't endure to be with, to dwell with man forever on this earth? Where do you see that otherwise? Okay, we see it originally, thank you very much, Ben, Genesis chapter 3, right? We do see it there. I mean, that's what happens. They lose access to the tree of life. And it's because they should not live forever in what state? In this state. So it's grace that they are sent out of the garden, out of the tree of life. But it is because of their sin that that grace is necessary. So they don't live eternally, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, in eternal destruction from the face of the living God, right? Where else do you see it?
Noah.
What happens then?
He regretted even creating man and destroyed everybody.
Okay, and then after that we hear him expressly say, I'm not going to dwell with man for so long. His years are going to be numbered to no more than 120. And now we get to this point, and Moses is saying it's less than 120. But you understand that what has happened here is the psalmist is reciting what has actually happened in the history of Scripture. That God is eternal, we are not, and we are not for a reason. And the reason is because of who we are, by our own choosing. Okay? And do make sure that we pay attention to some of this here. I mean, this can be a very frightening line. What does the Lord not know? I mean, all of our iniquities are before Him, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. So where should our head be at this point in this scripture? Where is your head after reading this, if we stop here?
Very humble.
Very humble. Then we're in a bad place, right? And what does he say about this short life that we have? It's miserable. The best of our days are full of trouble. Sometimes you feel that way when you get a 22,207 page brief that you got to answer in 2 weeks. Sorry, a little personal insight. So then, what happens in this middle part?
Plea for something better.
Okay, what is the better?
Well, wisdom.
Okay, how do you get that wisdom? I'm just reading
it. The word.
Fear the Lord's.
All right, so let's talk about those two stanzas for a moment, right? He's recognized that the Lord's anger can be strong. He's recognized that the Lord knows all. And then, having said all of that, if only we knew the power of your anger. Do we think like that, by the way? Do we tend to think like that? Is that what the world wants us to think? Or the religious world that wants us to come to put money in the pot?
It's not what I want to think.
It's not what we want to think. The psalmist, I mean, this is a Mosaic psalm, right? The one that, how was his relationship with God?
He
Okay, I mean, it described in a word, friend, right? He spoke to him as a friend, Scripture tells us. And this man says, if only we knew the power of your anger. Go back to what we've talked about in this class. What does Moses know about the power of his anger? Moses knows at least a little about it, right? And Moses personally is going to experience what from that? Despite all that we would say he did, and his faithfulness and the fact that the Lord spoke with him as a friend, what was Moses' end? Not the ultimate end, as in Psalm 73 type of end, but what was his end on this earth? What did he not get? He didn't get the promised land. Why not? Because, I mean, we talked about this a while back. Because he failed in one small little thing. He basically did what he was told to do. But he struck a second time rather than speak. Right? And he didn't give God the glory before the people and treat him as holy, says the scripture in a couple of different places. That's absolutely right. And so he's saying, if only we knew how strong your anger can be. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. And you guys have heard me say this a couple of times, but throughout the beginning part of Scripture there, and it's not just the beginning part of Scripture. It, when we get into the New Testament, salvation is to those who do what? Who fear Him. All of the men of every nation who fear the Lord are acceptable unto Him. It is it's said when the gates of the gospel are open to Cornelius, right? I mean, that's what is told to Peter. So amidst all else that is being said here, catch this at the transition point of this, is that we need to have our minds around who the Lord is and that there is terror that we need to have in some of our thinking about Him. We need to have fear, and He is due fear. Now, what's this, that teach us? So we've said He wants to have a heart of wisdom. According to that stanza, how is He going to get a heart of wisdom?
Well, He just told us we only have a certain amount of days to do that.
Right.
And so following up with teach us to number them. We got to get wisdom within that window of time.
Okay, that's one. That's we do have to get wisdom during that time. How and so your point was that you, yeah. Your point is we have but a short time to get that wisdom. Is that what you're saying? Okay, I think that's right. By the way, let's go back up to that second, to the B part of this. Who's numbering your days then?
The Lord
is numbering our days, right? And Moses says here that they're actually they're pretty firmly numbered, right? So the Lord has numbered our days. What are we supposed to do to get a heart of wisdom? We're supposed to understand that we are to number our days. Do you understand the semi-parallelism there? Right? The Lord has numbered your days. How are you going to get wisdom? Understand that your days are numbered and use them. And what is that in relation to Psalm 73? And all that, what the message of Psalm 73 is what? Don't look at the here and now. Don't worry about what is happening with other people in the here and now. Think about the end. Is he saying something kind of similar here? Look, my days are... And what's the sense above this middle section? The sense above this middle section is we have very short time and it's not so good. Teach us to number our ways so that we fear you because we're thinking about the end. Now look at the rest of the psalm. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? By the way, how long till what? Any of y'all ask yourselves that when you read this? How long until what?
Until He comes.
How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us. Make us glad. May your deeds be known to your servants, your splendor to your children. Until we actually get some relief. Until we experience some real salvation in it. The end of the matter then is after you have this wisdom, which comes again how? by recognizing that your days are numbered and conducting yourself in them with a recognition of the end, then what's the last stanza? Just give me three or four words. What's it about?
Guide us.
May the favor of our Lord God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What's he focused on?
Work.
And establishing it. I mean, look, you guys have probably heard Doy talk about the way Psalms will curve in towards a middle point and then curve back out and have parallelism between the top and the bottom. And so we started out with who is eternal? God is eternal. He's way above us. He's way beyond us. He is before and after us, right? And we talk about how we've got these shallow, short, not so good days. Then we have this transition point in the middle, which is let us understand that where you've numbered our days, we need to understand our days are numbered and number them for ourselves. And that focuses us on what? Focuses us on wisdom, which is then about what? About being in the splendor of the Lord and understanding what He's going to give us. And then, if we're focused on that, what happens when we work? What happens? Like He is eternal, we get to be established. Why? Because what we're working on is not the ridiculous days that are full of trouble. It's not the here and now that is full of whether I'm envious and I'm fretting about other people doing well. So go back and study Psalm 73, 37, and 90 and see that it's all supposed to, the psalmists are focusing us on don't worry about here. To the point, the discussion that we had with the Warners on Sunday, how can we read some of these psalms and say people are going to be blessed if we're there with the Lord, and then we see what happens to a lot of people that, I mean, in Revelation, where are the saints? They're under the altar saying, what? How long, O Lord? Right? They're waiting. And the recognition is to not be about the here and the now. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah.
So would you say that to me just seems a lot like Philippians when Paul is telling them, you know, don't set your mind on these earthly things because your citizenship is in heaven.
But you know, on the things above.
Right. Their end is destruction, and not don't get, you know, caught in this, but he says, you know, stand firm in the Lord in this way because this isn't it. And it just seems, I don't know, it just seems like something that is a constant battle, you know, throughout the ages where the Israelites dealt mm-hmm. with it and then the first century Christians dealt with it. And we're still dealing with it of a matter of, are you looking at it as, you know, I am a spiritual being in a fleshly world trying to get to heaven? Or are you looking at it as you're in the here and now and just kind of trying to get...
And enduring it.
Right.
And it's not so good. I think you're exactly right. One, I mean, that is the point of that middle transitional part of Psalm 90, which is no longer up on the screen, is it even though I'm pointing to it. But that's the point of that transitional. Your days have been numbered, so number your days. Understand, this isn't permanent. If you had asked me to go to a place in the New Testament, I think Philippians is perfectly appropriate, the part that you're taking us to. What really jumps out at me is Peter's writing. Because Peter says we are sojourners and aliens. We are of the dispersion, right? We are living in a foreign land. And then he talks about since these elements are going to be rolled up, since this is all going to be done, what manner of life ought we lead? Right? And that's how he closes out one of his letters. So just another place to take that thought. It's throughout Scripture, and it is the message, because we're not supposed to be here. All right. With that, let's go over to Psalm. Let's go over to page 540, Psalm 24, because I said I wanted to talk about it some. And I didn't get to, and I'm glad that I didn't start talking about it because I got too much to say about it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. All right, the psalm starts out very powerfully, right? The Lord owns all. This is, it is the Lord's. Now, what's your next, what's the big question? What's the big question in this psalm? Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Now, does this tie in directly to what we've just been talking about? Well, it absolutely should, because if you're not focused on the here and now, what ought you be focused on? Well, you ought to be focused on, can you ascend the mountain of the Lord? Can you stand in his holy place? So answer the question. Who can stand in his holy place?
The one who has the clean hands.
Okay. I love what's going on that you guys can't see. Because one of you is reading the scripture and the next lines that come right, which is the right thing to do. And one of you is thinking about scripture that comes after this, which is the right thing to do. And so I've got the answer that's said out loud, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I've got some folks shaking their head saying, what is it? What, when somebody's shaking their head saying, who may stand in his holy place? Why is someone shaking their head?
No one's right.
Because who has clean hands and a pure heart? All right. You? I don't. Right? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Let's just stick with the clean hands and a pure heart. That's extraordinarily powerful when you turn it on yourself. Now, does this make you think of a psalm we just recently read and spent some time on Sunday? I'm thinking of Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1 was... blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, sit in the company of mockers. And then we said, if you're standing in the way of the sinners, what can you not do? You will not stand in the judgment towards the end of that, right? So Psalm 1 told you, it's not who can stand in his holy place? It's not going to be the wicked. Psalm 24 here is going to say, who can stand in his place? Well, it's the pure and the clean. Who is that? Who is pure and clean? Well, it's going to be Christ. All right? Now, the message here is not only... I'm not going to say the only Christ, but let's walk through that for a moment, make sure we understand the message that we ought to be getting. I mean, what would it mean to stand in the presence of the Lord? Because we've had this discussion over on Psalm 1. What does that really mean? Is that powerful in any way?
You have to be made completely holy to be able to do that.
I mean, think about where you see people in Scripture saying they stand before the Lord. Have y'all ever done that study? In the opening of the New Testament, the word is brought that John would be born, right? And does his father believe that there's going to be a child? No. Who brought the message? Gabriel brought the message, right? And when he says, I don't believe you, effectively, doesn't use those words, what does Gabriel say back to him? He says, the answer back to Gabriel is, how am I going to know these things are true? And Gabriel says what?
Does he name him at that point? Or?
Well, Gabriel says, I am Gabriel who stand before the Lord.
But
So what really happens, this is great, right? Because he's the Lord has been silent for 400 years. He quit talking to these people after Malachi, right? And so suddenly the angel Gabriel appears and talks to of the family of Levi, priestly family, right? And says, I'm going to make something happen. And the human of the priestly family says, wait a minute, let me talk back to you here. And Gabriel says, you know what? You're going to hush. You're not going to be able to speak. The Lord has been silent for 400 years. I stand before the presence of the Lord. That's all you need to know. I'm in a powerful place. I stand before the presence of the Lord. I've told you what's going to happen. You're not going to speak for the remainder of, until the child is born. And yes, your recollection is correct. He is able to speak only after the child is named. And then we have Elijah and Elisha will both say to people who are resisting God when they're asked by what power you do these things in 1 and 2 Kings, they will both say, I stand before the Lord my God, or before the Lord before whom I stands will do these things. It's a very powerful thing to stand in the presence of the Lord. It means you're with Him. It means you're pure and you're holy. Who can do that? If you were shaking your head and say, nobody can do that, why? Give me a scripture.
All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God.
Say it. Somebody.
All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God.
Where is that?
Verse.
All right, well, that's you got to remember that verse because that's a really good one, right? And I think, hold on. No, it's a really good one, but it's a really good one for the point that comes after it. So let me make sure that I'm in the right place. I believe that is Romans 3:23, right? Yes. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? So is any pure? Is any just? Is any upright? No. But the Lord has done what? That's why I love this passage so much. Because verse 24, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the verse 26, for the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might be Himself just and the justifier of him who hath faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Who can stand before the Lord? He who is pure and upright, or pure, clean hands and a pure heart. Who is that?
Those who have faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, originally it's nobody.
Right.
It's nobody until the Lord does His part, right? And what's the Lord's part? He justifies us how? Through Jesus' blood. And so then thereafter, who is pure of heart and clean, of clean hands? God did His part. Now what?
You have to have faith in Jesus.
You got to have faith in Jesus. You got to do your part. Right? Because that is what the Scripture says. That He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Is He the justifier of you if you don't have faith in Jesus? No. And if your faith is in Jesus, what are you doing? You're walking in Him. Right? If you have true faith, as the Scriptures say. And so there's this whole sort of background lesson going on in this psalm that relates to that. And in fact, am I still actually on this one? Yes. They will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior, such as the generation of whom?
Those who seek him,
who seek your face, right? And where does that make you think of in Scripture? Hebrews chapter 11, 6, if you're actually in my head, right? And why do I say that? Because the word is seek right there. And what does Hebrews 11, 6 say?
Diligently seek him.
You must diligently seek him, right? You must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of, for without faith it is impossible. What is it? You must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So again, all of this, reading through this, where's your mind supposed to be? After we've had this, after we've talked about who has clean hands and a pure heart, after we've talked about those who seek him, what's the end of this psalm? Uplifting or downtrodden? It's uplifting. It's victory. It's confidence. Because where we couldn't do, he did his part. All right? I mean, we just had a lesson on Sunday night that says what? Come on, y'all were here. Some of you were here. What was his message on Sunday night? He talked about Psalm 60, the 69th Psalm. Come on, we just talked about the 69th Psalm.
Christ fulfilled the Old Testament.
That everything has something to do with Christ in Scripture, right? All right, how about we move? You're getting my point, where the Psalms is about where your minds have to be. And look, it's easy to say, but you got to think about these sorts of things to keep your mind constantly on it. Because I don't know about y'all, but I'm not constantly there. I get annoyed by people who send me 22,000 pages. Right? I don't know if you've ever had that, Jonathan, but it's not a good thing to get at 4:30 on a Wednesday night right before you got to stand up.
I'll leave that to you, boss.
I get distracted. I think, why do the wicked succeed? How could they possibly make that much paper? They are wicked. And I'm really, that's why I'm going on and on about this, because this is where my heart needs to be taught right now. Okay? How about we move over to Psalm 98?
Well, Nathan, I got a question. What?
Which
what
one? Is, which? Where
I'm
am
20,
I?
Yeah, I'm 24.
Okay.
What is the connection to the second half to the first half? And then I may have a follow-up. But obviously there's some connection to it.
The second half? But you mean the lift up your heads?
Lift up your heads, oh, you gates be lifted up.
I think it flows naturally. If you can be said to be of clean hands and a pure heart, because the Lord has done it for you, we just noted, that's the one who will receive a blessing from the Lord. It's for those who seek him. And if so, what happens? Go ahead and lift up your heads. The King of Glory will come in. Who's the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads. It's a song of exaltation.
Come in how?
I don't know how to specifically answer that question. Do you have something?
Well, here's my question. I've read that and always thought that's talking about more or less physical gates. Specifically, Jerusalem, the gates.
It's possible it's an allusion to that. I don't know.
But reading it again and looking at it here tonight, I'm wondering if it could be applied personally. Lift up your personal gates, whatever the obstacles are to your relationship with God, keeping you from being. And if you're seeking God, which is in the immediately preceding verse, if you're seeking him, then you will lift up any obstacles, and then he will come in, and you will have fellowship one with another. And I don't know if that's a proper reading of it or not, but it looks like it's at least possible.
I will agree that's possible. I don't know. I don't know betwixt which of those I would choose.
Well, if you are seeking God, what will happen though?
Doors will be open. You will find him.
Well, and I think what John is saying is that second half might be the seeking is opening the gates of your heart in a sense, right? All right, Psalm 98 on page 459. Here's a softball. Am I there?
No.
Psalm 98, page 549.
Okay.
Softball.
He's dyslexic, too.
Yeah, he is. Go ahead and make fun, Roger. Softball, what's this about?
Song of praise for salvation.
Okay. Sing to the Lord a new song. Does that take your mind anywhere in Scripture?
Revelation.
Where does that take you in Revelation?
Stand to the Lamb and the
Yeah, you got the throne room. You got the throne room in Revelation chapter 5. You have the victory song in Revelation chapter 14, which comes after Satan is cast down and knows that he's lost. We really need to go there. Not sure we have time for it. What else? Where else do we hear about a new song in Scripture? Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10. Let's go over there, by the way. It's 885. I didn't have time to highlight on this page. Praise for God's triumph. In fact, let's back up for a moment. Starting earlier in this, this is what the Lord says, Creator of the heavens. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take care hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, free the captives from prison, release from the dungeon those that sit in darkness. Does that sound like anything? Who is that?
Christ.
That's Christ. The very similar language is quoted by Christ when he stands up in Nazareth. When he stands up in Nazareth and quotes from Scripture and says, in your presence this has been fulfilled. That's when he starts saying, you know who I am, right? And then we get down to verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Here's what I want you to do. If you read through Psalm 98 and you thought, hey, this is a song for salvation, a song of praise for the salvation of the Lord, is it? Yes, it is. Go back to the lesson on Sunday night. What is it? What is the salvation it's talking about? What is the new song? The new song is in Christ, right? I mean, read it with Christ in mind. I mean, seriously, like the bell just rang. So y'all go back and read it with Christ in mind. And don't make me do it, because I will. And then... The point that I'll make from it, think of this as Christ's victory. Revelation chapter 12, 7 through 17. The devil already knows he's cast down. He has already had victory. And for whom is it? To all the ends of the world. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. He'll be praised among all the Gentiles. And his name will be praised, right? So, as far back here, is the psalmist thinking that this is just a revelation to the Israelite nation? He's recognizing ends of all the earth. He's recognizing that the promises to Abraham was the seed that would bless all nations, which Israel forgot. Thank you for helping me with that point. Last thing on it, at that last stanza, note that there's joy for those who are in Christ in his judgment. And then I really want to do some stuff with that, but the bell rang many minutes ago. Okay? As you're walking out, you can get up and go. As you're walking out, another self-study to do. I know you all read the 119th Psalm with gusto. Go look at the last stanza of every one of those sections. See what is uniform about those.